I'm going to begin this morning with a short video clip that I found. So here we go. The reason that race was so bad is because a race official put some of the hurdles in the wrong spots on the track. If you ever watched Olympic level hurdles, I mean, they are so well trained. It is down to the perfect step, the perfect timing. They practice and they practice and they practice, and they know where every hurdle should be in their stride, right? And if you watch, it's like step, 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 leap, step, 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 leap, step, 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 leap. It's all just, man. But if a hurdle's a foot off, messes up their timing completely. Then it looks like me hurdling in middle school, all right? Because then it's like step, 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 stutter step, hop, fall over, and crash anyway. The Bible tells us our faith is like a race. It also tells us it's kind of like a contest. It's called a war. It's called a walk. Paul uses metaphors like wrestle and box and fight. And these are all things that we train for. And in our faith race, there are obstacles. We're in a world, a culture that puts hurdles in inopportune places. And we have an enemy, the devil, that puts hurdles in wicked places. Our very own sin nature sets up hurdles, so we end up making the faith race more difficult for ourselves. And as we go through this series, we're going to look at some of those, like pain and suffering and doubt and just those kinds of things that crop up that make us doubt, that make us struggle in our faith. Christian, even though the race is difficult, you need to be in it. Sitting on the sidelines is not an option. Uncommitted Christians hurt the church. People claim to be saved, but they don't get into the race. They don't read the scriptures. They don't pass them on to their children. They teach their children by example that almost anything that comes up is more important than worshiping with the family of God on Sunday morning. And so while claiming to be Christian, they're inadvertently raising a generation that will reject God. The prophet Hosea said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you lack knowledge or reject knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me." Now, that was written to Israel. Do you think we will fare better today if we try to live without knowing God? Or raise our kids so they have a superficial knowledge of God at best? We have to be in the race. We have to be in the war. We have to walk the walk. We got to face the contest. All these different metaphors. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. There's wrestling. We wrestle against the forces of evil. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war like the world does. Or we should walk in a manner worthy of our calling to which you've been called. The Bible also says we're called soldiers in the Lord's army. Jesus is our commanding officer. And so Paul says we're in a race. So run. Run. Don't be discouraged by the hurdles. We all have them. God knows about them. He knows our frailty. Jesus never said it would be easy. He said he would be with us. God's going to equip you for the race. But we have to put in some effort too. I compare it to a human example. God blessed Michael Jordan with an amazing athletic ability to be a very good basketball player. But Jordan was incredibly intense, and he trained relentlessly. in order to hone his skills and improve his conditioning and be the greatest. Had he not trained and drilled and studied, he wouldn't be the goat. And so God gives us what we need, but we also have a part in this. Philippians 2 says that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but it says, but it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So he's given us his Holy Spirit who dwells in each believer. He's given us that. We have spiritual gifts that God has given us. We have the armor of God. He's given us the scriptures. He's given us the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage and intercede for each other. He's given us prayer. God's riches that he has lavished on us to be able to run this race are limitless. But the question is, what will you do with them? Will you ignore them and run poorly? Or will you embrace them and run well? So we kind of, as we get into the scriptures, and one of the things we learn about the race is we need to recognize our opposition. We need to recognize who the enemy is. Our race is not a worldly race, okay? The war is not a worldly war. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so when we line up for the race, our opposition is not each other. Okay, the enemy is not sitting in here. Well, hopefully the enemy is not sitting in here with us. Christians, we're not against each other. Okay, it isn't other churches. It isn't other denominations. It isn't even pagans or unbelievers or atheists or Muslims or any of those things. The prize is not like a pie in which if one person gets a piece, someone else doesn't get not get a piece. God calls everyone. He draws all. Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. He wants all to come to repentance. Now, some people, by their choices, they wind up in the wrong race. Leads to the wrong finish line. We aren't against them. Instead, we would want them to be born again and to be in our race. The enemy is not flesh and blood. The enemy is the devil and his demons. Rulers and authorities and powers are considered by most scholars to be ranks of spiritual beings, somehow, some way. Our battle, or the ones putting hurdles in our way, are those spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, those spiritual forces are the driving force behind false religions and wicked philosophies. I don't think it's an exaggeration to say communism or fascism or socialism or any ism that pits one race against another, or atheism. The whole push for anything goes sexuality, especially when it's pushed upon our youth, that's demonic. That is the philosophy of Satan. False religions and these worldly philosophies, they're all against Jesus. It's the temptation that was posed by Satan that led Adam and Eve to sin, to bring death and the curse into our world and to pass that sin nature down to all of Adam's descendants. And so, even when we become our own enemy because of our sin nature, even that has as its source spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so our battle's not against flesh and blood. It is against the very enemy of our soul. And since we have a spiritual enemy, well, we have spiritual weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not the weapons of the flesh or the weapons of the world. They have divine power to destroy strongholds. And, you know, when you continue, if you go back to Ephesians 6 and continue reading there, you see the spiritual armor God has given us for our battle. And so we just got to understand who our opponent is. Now, once we understand who the opponent is, then we can begin to prepare. And so we need to ready ourselves for the contest. Paul says in our text today, "Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Paul's not saying only one person wins in the faith race. Okay. If you and I line up together in the race, that one of us must be the loser. The setting is Corinth. That's who's getting the letter, the Corinthians. Corinth had the second most popular set of athletic games in the ancient world, only behind the Greek Olympics. And so the athletic and training examples that he uses are going to be easily understood. And Paul is simply saying, we see in these contests that there's only one prize, one crown for the winner. Run your Christian race with the intensity and focus of someone who would be running in these games. This takes training. We are to be trained in the Scripture and in biblical doctrine. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, train yourselves for godliness. While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds the promise for the present life and also the life to come. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for what? For training. Jesus said a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So we need to train. I ought to define what our race is. What is it? What is your contest? What is your walk? What is your battle? Well, it's your life. The faith race is not simply a checklist. Did I pray? Check. Did I read my Bible? Check. Did I go to church? It's not just a checklist of doing things. It's how you live out the Christian life. 24/7, 365 days a year. Do you live out your marriage according to God's word? That's part of your race. Or your singleness. If God has called you to singleness, what's your Monday through Saturday look like? How do you compete when you're in good health? How do you compete when you're in sickness? As parents, how are you living it out as parents? How are you living it out as children? As neighbors, as employees, as co-workers, as friends, and maybe with those who aren't so friendly. What happens when you're tempted? What do you do when you fail the temptation? When you're out in the community, let's say you're at a local baseball game, you're still in the race. Okay, you're still running the Christian race. If you are laying in a hospital bed, you are still in the race. The contest is lifelong. And perhaps it's a bit of a paradox, but we are training as we are running. And our training then means if someone were to move a hurdle on us, sneaking a new hurdle in our path, we are trying to be ready through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then because we have readied ourselves with God's help, we make adjustments. We continue in the race. Paul continues, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Self-control, that's part of our training. The athlete who wants to excel goes on a diet. They have a diet that is designed to maximize their abilities in training. They're probably not going to eat a lot of fried foods or donuts or nachos and stuff like that, unless they're offensive linemen maybe. I don't know. They're probably not going to eat a lot of that. See, that takes self-control. Maybe they have to get up early to go run or go lift or work out in the gym. College and professional athletes, they have facilities provided for them, but they still have to set the alarm. They still have to follow the trainer's protocol, make sure the reps are done. And it takes self-control to not hit snooze, to not skip a day. I remember in Little League, our coach introduced signs to us. You know, signs. Doing all that kind of stuff. Take a pitch, swing away, hit and run, bunt. If you're on base, whether to steal or not, I hated it. I just thought it was awful. I wanted to steal what I wanted to steal. And if I wanted to hit, I just wanted to hit. I had no self-control. I did not want to learn the signs. We had to realize that the coach had the bigger picture in mind. And he was wiser than we were. And if we would listen and obey and train and learn, we would be a better team. You know, after coasting through high school, I found out college was actually going to be work. And see, I still hadn't worked on the self-control thing. So studying became a problem for me. Now, self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It should be evident in a Spirit-controlled person. But we know sometimes our own flesh gets the best of us. So self-control is huge in our faith race. We need to work on it and train in that. There's a lot of hurdles in the race that will challenge your self-control. How do you spend your money? God's given you that money to steward over. How are you going to control it? How do you control your temper? With your kids? Or with that driver on the highway that you'd love to share some choice words with? With temptations of lust or greed or coveting, those hurdles can test you and train you, provided you take advantage of what God has given you to handle them. And see, if you try to handle them on your own power, without training, without preparation, then they cause you to fall, like in the video. So much of training is repetition. It's doing things when maybe you don't feel like doing it. But you got a goal in mind, and so you got to do it anyway. You just got to keep doing it. You know, I found an app that has helped me with scripture memory. And it's called Remember Me. That's what it looks like if you're looking for it on Google Play or I don't know if it's in Apple or not, but if you're looking for it on Google Play, there it is. It's called Remember Me. And it takes some tweaking to getting used to get it to where you want it, to do what you want to do. It's not just super duper simple, but it's not that hard. But it's a decent app to help you memorize God's word. You know, the psalmist wrote, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. That all scripture is useful for training. That we should be trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. So, you know, we can use our self-control, get into the word, start maybe learning some scripture. Titus 2 says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Hebrews tells us that our powers of discernment are trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Well, who's the trainer? Well, first of all, it's the Holy Spirit. God gives us the Holy Spirit to be in us. He leads us. He encourages us. He will guide us into what we need to do to become closer and closer to Jesus. But let me ask you this. Do you have someone who disciples you? To whom you are accountable to? I know that can be awkward. If you've never done it, I don't want anybody knowing my business, right? But being discipled is biblical. It's what Jesus did for the 12. Paul discipled Titus and Timothy and Silas and others. You've got someone in the faith with more years or at least more wisdom to help you out, someone to sharpen iron with so both people can grow in the Lord. You know, if you read through Titus, it says older women are to train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled. Older men are to teach the younger men. So we need to train up in the faith. We ready ourselves when we are training in the faith, getting the word, and basically it's just living it out. So then, we're training, we need to run to win. We need to run to win. Paul noted that athletes compete to receive a perishable crown or a wreath. Things like Super Bowl rings, Olympic gold medals, they're all going to burn up someday. But it's still the goal of the athlete, right? And people who play at the highest level, they aspire to be a champion. They're in it to win the ring or the medal. My mom played basketball for high school in Texas in the early 50s. and they won 2 consecutive Texas State Championships. And one of the things her coach taught her, she passed that on to me, probably way more often than I even wanted to hear it, was that you should practice like you're in the game. See, even in practice, you aim to do your best. And if you're running to win in practice, you're going to run to win when it's the real thing. Paul says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. What's that? Well, running like you have no purpose. I want to get better. Or old guys like me, I just want to get a little healthier. I should start running. And I say, well, or walking. Or maybe a treadmill or something, you know, getting on a stationary bicycle. And 3 or 4 days later, you know, it's like, oh, man, I'm tired. Whose idea was this anyway? This is a terrible idea. Why'd you tell me to do this? Where are the donuts? You know, that's, but then a week later, it's like, oh, I need to get in shape. I feel so bad about myself. You know what I'm doing? I'm just messing around. I'm running aimlessly. No focus, no commitment. I'm going to serve Christ with my whole heart for the rest of my life. 2 months later, man, I didn't know it'd be this hard. I'm tired of whatever. I don't box as one beating the air. You've probably seen in a movie or TV show or something, a boxer shadow boxing, like trying to throw punches just at nothing, just at the air. And if you want to win at boxing, eventually you got to get in the ring and train with an actual person and take some punches. You can't just box at the air and expect to win a championship. He says, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control. Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The NIV says I beat my body. If you got the King James, it says, I think it says I buffet my body. I see that word, I just see buffet. But, you know, that's a whole other thing. Lack of self-control, I'm telling you. Paul's still writing in metaphors, okay? If we want victory, our training should be intense and serious. We don't literally beat our bodies. There were certain orders of monks and other groups who take this literally. They took it literally, and I think some that still do, and they beat their bodies. They, like, self-flagellate in order to somehow submit their bodies to this pain and maybe somehow pay for their sins. That's not what this means at all. No amount of pain on our part can add to Christ's atoning sacrifice. And frankly, though we are on a training and winning motif, the training isn't to earn the reward, okay? The reward's by grace. Through faith in Christ. I mean, the fact that we're in the race, that's by grace. Simply being born again, it puts us on the racetrack. We're in the right race. And we still need to move toward the finish line and live that life of love for Jesus. And so in your Christian walk, because Paul says, basically, I'm bringing my body under control. In your Christian walk, do you want your body, do you want your flesh, do you want your worldly desires to control you? Or is it better to have your body come into submission to the Holy Spirit? Is your body the master? Or do you have self-control because you have made the Lord your master? Paul says he disciplines his body so he won't be disqualified. And you see that and you go like, what? Was Paul actually in danger of being disqualified? I can't imagine that. But I also can't imagine him saying it at all if it weren't something that was a possibility that we need to think about. That word disqualified, maybe your version says unapproved. In some versions, it's unapproved in some versions. But that word for disqualified there is used for the unsaved elsewhere in the Bible. And I think he's just projecting this toward all believers. We should all discipline ourselves so we can be assured that we aren't disqualified. And what comes to my mind here is someone who's lukewarm, like we see in the book of Revelation. Jesus said he would spit them out of his mouth that was so distasteful to him. Well, what's a lukewarm person? Well, it's that person sitting on the sidelines. They're not in the race at all. You know, to reject the race is to reject Jesus. And some think they can have this goal, they can achieve this goal by having someone else run the race for them. They rely on their parents' faith instead of making it their own. Maybe some person decides they don't want to do the race anymore. They just walk away. There are so many warnings against this in the Bible, besides Paul just talking about it right here. 2 Peter 2:21 says, it would have been better for them to never have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. Hebrews 2:1, we're warned, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So there's challenges to not turn back, to not drift away. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6 says, it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. Whew, that sounds like someone saved to me. And then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, because they're crucifying once again the Son of God. Colossians chapter 1 says that Jesus has now reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death in order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, don't leave today thinking one sin means you aren't in the race anymore. It's not that at all. When you are following Jesus, okay, biblical Jesus, not somebody's fantasy Jesus, when you're following Jesus, even imperfectly, like we all do, we're still in the race. That's why we examine ourselves. So we confess our sins to the Lord. We repent. We continue in the race. Right? By grace we're saved. And that same grace, we're forgiven. That grace God gives us to help us run the race. God's made it clear we're in the race. And he's shown us our enemy. He's given us what we need to run. He's given us ways to train. He wants our best. We should run like we want to win the prize. But in the midst of all this, we also need to realize that we should take times of rest. God has gave us a pattern of rest as we live our Christian lives. He gave the nation of Israel the Sabbath. We come together on the Lord's Day to worship. And while we aren't under the Sabbath command, God wants us to have rest in our schedule, just like you need days off in training. You know, times of rest are when muscles build and they're repaired. One health website said if you don't give your muscles rest time, they won't be able to fully recover, and as a result, your muscles will never reach their full potential. What? I think that principle works for our spiritual growth as well. Without rest, we're not going to get our full spiritual potential. Now, ultimately, we find our Sabbath rest in Jesus. He did the work on the cross, so we can enter the land of rest, so we can be in heaven. Jesus himself said, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A couple other verses that tell us we need to just stop. Just stop and be quiet and have time in the morning to be quiet and be still before God and to rest and take a day out of our schedule to try and just rest before God a little bit. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. That be still probably better is be quiet. God will be exalted. He doesn't depend on you. If you take a day of rest, if you spend some time just resting and just praying and meditating, God's going to make sure it all gets done. Isaiah 30:15, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. And quietness and trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling. There's strength and rest. But Israel was unwilling when Isaiah wrote this. And so part of running our best race is to take time to be quiet before God. Now, we don't want to accuse others. That's all they seem to be doing. They're really good at resting. That's dangerous. All right, check the 2x4 in your own eye before getting the splinter out of your neighbor's eye. This race, this contest looks different in different seasons of life. It looks different for different people. We don't know about different battles others have. And they may be running this race in a way you can't even see. Finally, if we want to be victorious in this race, we need to set our eyes on the reward. What is winning? What's the prize? Paul wrote to the Galatians, he says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" See, the Galatians were tempted to trust in law instead of Jesus. They took their eyes off the finish line. In Philippians 3, Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, so I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Man, what a picture. Paul says, I don't have it yet. I'm not there yet. I'm not perfected. And so I'm pressing on. In fact, he's putting the past behind him. He's straining toward the future prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, in the ancient games, when you won, you were called up to the place where the judge sat to receive your prize. We have an upward call. We're being called up to where the judge is. Ultimately, it won't matter whether or not I receive. You know, there's whole studies about what the different crowns are and what this crown means or that crown means. And, you know, there's the crown of righteousness and these different things. Crowns, if I don't have eternal life, the crown doesn't matter. Right? I mean, that's the ultimate goal, is to be in the presence of the Lord forever. The ultimate goal is heaven. The writer of Hebrews says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's all the people listed in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight. Okay, so again, he's talking about how do we run? Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. And so like Paul, he's forgetting what's behind. He's pressing on toward the goal. He's running the race that God has placed him in. And what's the finish line? He says, looking to Jesus. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised its shame, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There's no way on God's green earth that I will ever run a marathon. I get worn out watching a marathon. But like in the Olympics, when they come back onto the track, right, after they're nearing the end of that 26.2, and they get a glimpse of the finish line, and they somehow get that extra burst of energy to cross over. Our race is not a sprint. It's your lifetime. It's a marathon. And when you round the final lap and you look at the finish line, we are looking to Jesus. He's our goal. He's our prize. Just being with him forever. He put us in the race. He paid his life so that we're even able to have a race. He helps us through the race. He's there to receive us when we finish the race. And to me, this makes the words of Paul, as Paul neared the end of our life, the end of his life, he wrote in 2 Timothy, it's probably the last thing that we have that he wrote. And so he's near the end of his life. He knows he's going to die soon. The Lord has unveiled that to him. He says, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. He says, therefore, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. But not only to me, but to all you who have loved his appearing, to all you who have been born again, to all you who have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, folks, if you have never done that, if you have thought about it, toyed with it, considered it, but never taken the step to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, you're not in the race. At least you're not in the race that matters. And so, if you're here today, and you're, I think if you're here today, and you haven't been born again, the Holy Spirit right now is working on you. And he is making you all kinds of upset in your stomach and awkward and afraid and nervous because the enemy doesn't want you to get in the race. I think if you're feeling that way, that is the Holy Spirit saying you need to get up there. And you need to give yourself to Jesus. So as we do our last song, that's the invitation. That's not the formula. You don't have to come up in a church somewhere to get saved. That's just one way. Talk to somebody after church. And somebody will sit down with you, share scripture, whatever you need. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you today, Lord, seeking strength and guidance to run this race that you have set before us. And Lord, we know that there are many obstacles in this race. You never said it would be easy. But we also know that you give us what we need to get through it, to get beyond those. And so, Lord, let us today just fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's keep our eyes on the prize and just keep running to that finish line. Lord, we do this in your strength, in your power, through your Holy Spirit. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.